All right. Well, we are continuing under the topic of In God We Trust. Today we'll be in Acts, the 16th chapter. We're going to finish that out. And we've been looking at a specific topic entitled A Faith That Shakes. Today is the last installment of A Faith That Shakes. Ronnie, would you like to know what the next series is?
No.
No, very good. He's been trained. So let's look at a faith that shakes us. First of all, it must be a solid faith. You must have something to stand on if you want to build anything. And we have a solid faith. We have a trustworthy faith. We have a faith that has been the same yesterday, today, and will be forever. 2 Timothy tells us this: God's solid foundation stands firm. Today, when all of the foundations seem to be questioned, shaken, or sought to be destroyed, there's one foundation that is impertinent to man's desires, impertinent to man's powers, and impertinent to man's plans. That is God's foundation. Man has no bearing on the foundation of God. Amen? That's it. I'm going to tell you, that's encouraging to me. It has to be sound. That means, is there a sound testimony to its trustworthiness? And my friends, there is. And then lastly, it needs to be simple. We need to be very careful. We need to be very mindful. The gospel is very simple, and we're going to be reminded of its simplicity today. So, as we've looked at this, if you remember, we started with Paul and Barnabas, and they were in Jerusalem, and they were before the Jerusalem Council, and they were arguing for the simplicity of faith. And then they were out on their first missionary journey, and John Mark tapped out, and when they came back, they were going to go out for their second journey, and they split ways because one wanted to take John Mark, Barnabas, and the other didn't, so they parted ways. They divided the team, but God is powerful enough to use the foolishness of man to duplicate his ministry force, and Paul began to move on his second missionary journey with Silas. And as he's ministering and as he's moving, he's trying to discern where God would have him to go. And he thought to himself, well, I'll go this way. And God said, no. He said, well, I'll go this way. And God said, no. And he meets a man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy counts the cost of being a missionary and on mission for Christ. And that meant an elective procedure, an elective procedure. Well, I'll just let you look that up, all right? And God tells him, listen, through a vision, it says, come to Macedonia and help us. Come to Macedonia and bring us the gospel. And so they go to Troas, and there they meet the apostle Luke. He joins the team. They sail across to eventually find themselves in the city of Philippi. Now, at this time, Philippi is considered a Roman colony, a little Rome, as they would call them. And what's important about that is a Roman colony had all of the authority and it had all of the responsibility as Rome. And so that means as Roman citizens, you were afforded certain things that you might not otherwise be afforded. And Philippi was a leading industry in the area. And through this industry, This is an artist's rendering of what the city of Philippi most likely looked like. Now, that's an interesting thing. Who do you think gets the city on a hill, the house on a hill? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? I promise you the taxes up there are more expensive than the taxes at the bottom of the hill, right? Now, what's interesting is you go, well, Jimmy, an artist's rendering. I mean, do we have any pictures of it? Has Jerusalem News Network ever gone live from Philippi? Well, the interesting thing about history is if you'll look at it and you're willing to at least have the consideration of history, I want you to look at this photograph very well. There's a couple of three things there that I want you to put into your mind. But primarily, the theater in the bottom right corner. You see the city wall comes by the theater, right? And you can see a wall, and then you see the development up and the barrenness, okay? And the reason I say this is this. Here is the city of Philippi today. Do you see anything that looks reasonably familiar? Well, there's the theater, just as it was in the artist's rendering. And if you take a moment and you look up the hill, you can see where that wall would have been. And you come along, you can see where that wall would have been. Now, it's changed a little bit down here, but the city of Philippi is real. The people of Philippi are real. The ministry in Philippi is real. And the message from Philippi is real. Now, we met a lady in Philippi named Lydia. She was a business owner. Now, one of the interesting things about the business, one, is she was in fabrics and dyes. And one of the reasons Philippi was a big place for this was the water, the chemical makeup of the water was good for dyeing and for setting colors. So there you go. She was a marketer of purple, which was a very exclusive, very expensive, very lucrative type business. And when Paul comes into the city with his team, they're out to worship and to minister. They meet Lydia. They share the gospel with Lydia. Lydia comes to faith in Christ. She and her house are baptized. Again, let me clarify. Those that were baptized were those that believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a whole house baptism. It was a faith individual baptism. And from there, they began to minister in the city of Philippi. Well, while they were ministering in the city of Philippi, there was a fortune teller who came alongside. Now, let me tell you, you always want to double check, triple check the pictures you may want to use as illustration, because I found this incredibly great photograph and I drag it down to my desktop and I put it into my media. And when it comes up, I realize that I didn't realize that this particular photograph, this young lady was in a moderate state of distress. We had a costume failure. And I thought, oh Lord, thank you. Because that might have been just a showstopper if I had put that up. And so the lady was walking and testifying to the truth of the gospel, and Paul tolerated it for a period of time, but then he turns around and he delivers the young lady not only from the demon, but also delivers to her the gospel. He sets her free, and then he sets her free. Amen? And we ask the question, why did Paul tolerate this? Why did he delay? Because God always, always, always has a perfect timing. God's always on time. And in that decision of casting out that demon and setting that girl free, it set into motion activities, attitudes, and actions that would lead to Paul and Silas and his team getting beaten. Now, Ronnie, you like free stuff? The individuals who would have applied this beating would be individuals dressed like this. Now, if you notice these individuals, they have, they're on their left shoulder. It is a bundle of canes and a small axe. Now, who are these people? I'm glad you asked that question, Ronnie. These are called lictors. They are a member of an ancient Roman class of magisterial attendants. They cleared the way in crowds. They summoned and punished offenders for the magistrate. They also served their magistrate as a house guard. These individuals were given the authority. They were the security team for Roman magistrates. They would clear the way, and when necessary, they would bring out the canes, and when necessary, they would bring out the small axe. Now, I know that impresses you, but this is going to impress you more. How do they, the lictors, actually touch our lives today? Glad you asked that. From them, we get the phrase, getting your licks, is where that stems from. Bob, that's good right there, right? Yeah. Getting your licks, yeah. So that is where that phrase comes from the lictors of the Roman, from the Roman government. And so Paul and Silas were getting their licks. I got licks plenty in high school too, and junior high, and elementary. And I grew up in the time, if you got licks at school, guess what? Yeah. So Paul and Silas, after this public punishment, after this public humiliation, are cast into the lower bowels of the prison. And it says that their feet were placed into stocks. Now let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a sunburn? Yeah, yeah. Have you ever had a real bad sunburn? Have you ever had a sunburn with a little thing called blisters come up? My bride took my granddaughter swimming in the last week or so. And guess what? The granddaughter got all lathered up. Guess who didn't get all lathered up? Guess who got reminded what a sunburn's like? And guess who got to apply the apple cinnamon, apple cider vinegar? It was like living with a pickle. I like pickles, fortunately. But can we imagine just for a moment these men who all they did was what was right? They set a girl free from demonic possession and gave her the hope of salvation. And they were beaten and they were shunned and they were cursed and they were mocked. Now the backs, the lower backs, the buttocks, the thighs, the back of the calves have been battered and beaten and left bloodied. Now they're put into stocks and you have two places, two positions you now have, seated or lying down. Neither of them bring you comfort. Not only do they not bring you comfort, but they just might put you at risk of infection. Can you imagine laying your bare, open wound, seeping wound back on whatever they would lay back on? This is terrible, to say the very least. Let's pick up there, Acts chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. In the pit of praise, their physical location was beaten, bloodied, and bound. This is terrible upon terrible. This is a double portion of terrible. This is grandma, do you want thirds terrible? This is terrible. This is their physical location. Listen, sometimes our physical location can be terrible. If you've had to go to the hospital in recent days, guess what? You get to go there alone. That's terrible. Oh, but what about their spiritual location? Do you know that the physical location and the spiritual location don't necessarily have to be the same? Amen. So physically, they're battered, they're beaten, they're bloodied, they're in the bowels of the prison, but spiritually, what? They're in the presence of God. Amen. Can anyone else agree with Ronnie? They were in the presence of God. Amen. Ronnie, I just don't think they agree with you that much. They were in the presence of God. Look what the psalmist says. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Now, we often use this when we're trying to convince teenagers not to do bad stuff, or when I'm trying to convince adults not to do bad stuff. But let's apply this also where it does belong, in the battered, beaten, bound, bloodied bowels of the prison. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of the prison, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. You need to plant that one in your brain for about where we're going. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as what? Light to you. Their physical location was in the bowels of the prison. Their spiritual location was in the presence of the Lord. And what were they doing about midnight? Catching up on CNN, JNN, catching up on, does anyone even watch SportsCenter anymore? That's a different story. What were they doing? They were worshiping. Can I just say this with all affection? If I had a midnight worship service, I'm not exactly how big that attendance would be. Well, Jimmy, I'd like to be there. Is it going to be on the intranet? They're battered, they're beaten, they're bloodied, and they're worshiping at midnight. They were not only willing to do it, but they wanted to do it. Think about it. They were not only willing to do it, but they wanted to do it. Can we just be honest? Sometimes we're willing to worship. Sometimes we're willing to go to church. Sometimes we're willing, fill in the blank. But how often is it that we want it? How often is it that it's the deep, deep desire of your heart? How often is it that you just, if I just don't get there, I'll just have to do it right here? They were worshiping in the midst of the darkness, physically, spiritually, emotionally. They were worshiping and they were willing to do it. Nay, they were wanting to do it. One of the questions we get to wrestle with and play with is this: what did those men expect from God? Now, if I were to poll everyone, I think I could guess what the number one choice would be. What? What would these men be expecting from God? Huh? Yeah, healing, deliverance. Everybody wants out of prison, right? Now, I don't have inside information, but let me just play devil's advocate, can I? Do you think Paul maybe for just one moment may have thought, well, this is what I deserve. This is the end of the road for me. Could he have? Well, see, here's the thing. Is sometimes we as believers, we have a natural inclination towards certain decision. Because you see, Paul was very familiar with how Jesus responded to the Apostle Peter. And Josh, I'm still chewing on that steak, brother. And listen, what happened? The Apostle Peter was what? Saved. Jesus fished him out that he might be a fisher of men. But what about Stephen? The first deacon and the man standing by the cloaks, yeah, that's Paul, formerly known as Saul. Could Paul be thinking, you know what? This is what I deserve. Can I just say this? This won't cost you anything extra. Thank God we don't get what we deserve in Christ. Amen? That's what mercy is. Did Paul deserve it? He absolutely deserved it. Any man that would stand by and watch another man be murdered. Oh, but that's mercy. But you know, Jesus delivered Luke for a time being. But God didn't temporarily deliver Stephen. He deliberately, you know, eternally delivered him. But Jimmy, I mean, surely God's will is always to deliver me. Well, let's look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is the attitude you and I should strive for. This is what not fan attitudes look like. And if you're not with us at 9 o'clock, you missed a steak on a plate this morning. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says this in Daniel 3. And they acknowledge and they replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Why? Because God is my defense. I don't have to defend every position, every argument, every disagreement, everything out there on social media. I don't have to defend it. I don't have enough arm strength to fight it all. Why? Because God's got this. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is what? Able to deliver us from it. He can. Can I tell you this? What can God not do? Not one thing. He can deliver us. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Temporarily or eternally, that's still in God's choice. Amen? God is able and God will. Now God has to decide, is it temporary or eternal? Oh, but here it is. But even if he does not. Wow. How many of us can say that? Could Paul have been thinking it? Lord, please deliver me. But even if you do not. We want who to know? Not God to know. We want you to know, King. We want you to know, unbeliever. We want you to know, unbelieving world. We want you to know, pagan God worshipers. We want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God you have set up. Our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But if he doesn't do it the way we want him to do it, It's all right. Because the temporary isn't as good as the eternal. If you get two for one, good for that. But if you get the one big one, bam! Welcome to it. To live is Christ, what? To die is what? Gain. The power of God's promises and his reassuring presence is not limited by our location and our time. Amen? Has God ever visited you someplace that wasn't inside a church building? Has God's reassurance ever come to you at some place that wasn't sitting in this building? Amen. God is not limited by where you are or what time of day that it is. That's why you can have church at midnight, because God's up. That's why you can have church in prison, because God's not limited. I was having a conversation this week, and someone asked me, Jimmy, how can we get ALF's teaching messages into the local jail? I don't know. I said, let's just pray. Now, let me just say this. I don't want to get put in there to do it. But if it was good enough for Paul, I just want to be in trumped up charges. I don't want to be real. Psalm 103 says this, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over how much, Ronnie?
All.
And all means all. All time, all space, all location, all circumstances. Amen? Man, you guys just aren't believing with me today. Okay. Imagine the words of worship drifting through the quiet prison, through the hopeless darkness. I would imagine about midnight things settle down pretty good. And they're not going to burn torches all night. You're just laying in darkness. And the only thing you hear is sleep apnea man and some dudes back in the back worshiping. Can you imagine what that must have sounded like? And I have to think in my sanctified imagination, there was at least one jerk going, can you just shut up and go to sleep already? But I have to believe that more than not, found comfort. That in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this sorrow, in the midst of this hopelessness, there were men who were willing to worship. And you know what happens is when people worship, it calls other people to worship. Can you imagine what it must have sounded like in the darkness, in the hopelessness? Can you imagine what that sweet sound of reassurance? Can you imagine being a Hebrew, and maybe you haven't sung this song, maybe you haven't heard this song since your grandmother sang it to you, and now in the midst of this hopelessness, this song speaks to your heart, and your spirit soars like it hasn't done in years. It calls you back to a closer time, a better time. I'm going to tell you, as you worship and as people experience your worship, many will want to join your worship. Let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you what we need in the prison today? We need unwavering hope. That's what we need. That's what we need. Everything's wavering today. But we need to be unwavering in who we are and in whose we are and how we worship him in light of the unknown and the known. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all of the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Can I suggest to you this? The devotion preceded the deliverance. Can I tell you where a lot of us believers find ourselves? And I'm guilty too. Is, Lord, I'll be devoted once I see the deliverance. That's not God's economy. Jimmy, are you saying if they hadn't been worshiping God? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that devotion preceded the deliverance. it could be that we might see more Jesus if we were more devoted ahead of. Oh, because listen, when we worship, our mind's attention and our heart's affection become focused on him instead of what's going on around us. How do we not see him? Well, it's because like Peter, we're too busy looking at the other stuff. In these days and age, think of everything that we can look at instead of Jesus. God shook the jail, but it wasn't destroyed. Have you thought about that? Could God have destroyed the jail? Well, he spoke into existence, everything you know. Why didn't God destroy the jail? Well, one, there were people in it. Two, you know why? Because some people need to go to jail. God had a purpose for that jail after this encounter. God could have destroyed it. He could have laid it stone by stone, side by side. Could have. I'm going to have to get a water bottle because that makes too much. Makes too much noise. So if anyone wants to get a really cool logoed ALF water bottle for me, just I'm saying. God shook the jail, but he didn't destroy it. Listen, there's a value in the jail. Sin must be held into account. And sometimes it's only when we find ourselves incarcerated or we find ourselves far enough down that we only have up to look. God shook the jail, but it wasn't destroyed. All of the doors were opened and the chains were loosened. All of the doors were opened. Why? Because God's deliverance is sufficient for all. Who can God save? Everyone, everywhere. Will everyone, everyone be saved? No. The Bible says that God desires that none should perish, but all should come to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. Will everyone be saved? No. Does God desire it? Yes. Does God have the power to loosen the chains? Yes. Does God have the power to shake the door open? Yes. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, and what I'm saying to you that will listen to this podcast wherever in the world you catch it, is this: God is able to deliver every person, everywhere, at any time, regardless of where you are, regardless of what you've done. God's deliverance is waiting on you, but he loves you enough to let you push it aside. Can I ask you this? How many men do you think thought, oh, the doors are open, I think I'll just stay here? Well, we know Paul and them did. Now, let me just ask you, if I were to go down to our local jail establishment and open all of the doors and go, hey, ollie, ollie, oxen free. How many of those men and women would go, I think I'll just stay? You better get out the way because there's going to be a stampede. It's an amazing thing. And if you're a Calvinist, you say no one would say no. Well, I say many a time I've seen people say no. There were times when I said no. The jailer woke up asleep on the job. And he saw the prison doors were open and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, do not harm yourselves. We are all here. The jailer is much like our world today. He was asleep in the jail. Ladies and gentlemen, can I propose to you a great deal of what's going on in our nation today is this. Is there asleep in the jail? They are in a jail of their own making and they're asleep in it and they're lost in the darkness and they're crying out for something and they don't even know what it is. Be very careful that you continually feed the desires of man, because this is what I do know is once one is met, there's always a second one and a third one and a fourth one. This jailer woke up to calamity. He could see just enough that the jail doors were open. He picks up his sword. Why? Because for him to lose those men meant that somebody was going to kill him. So he would rather die at his own hands than wait for the lictors to do it. And Paul calls out. He defaulted to the hopelessness based on what was his limited vision. This man could not see into the back of the cell. He defaulted to the limited information and was willing to take his own life for it. Dear friends, we live in a country today that is making decisions on limited information. We live in a nation today where John 3:16 is not known by a majority. We live in a nation today that we have a generation of ain'ts. That means they ain't ever been in church. They ain't ever read the Bible. We have a nation that is groping in the darkness, and they're helpless because they do not have the information by which to see the light. Who is the light? We are the light. Paul's voice, like God's, spoke in and through the darkness. Can you imagine what it must have sounded like? Oh, don't hurt yourself. We're here. We're here. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour, what hour was it, Ronnie? At the midnight hour. I was there on Channel 1. Now, ladies, let me ask you this. If your husband brings home a guest at about 12:30 in the morning, how does that go for you? And there wasn't any phone calls. Hey, babe, coming home with guests. There weren't any tweets. The jailer just showed up with Paul and Silas and the rest of his crew. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. You remember where he was a little while earlier? He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, and he and his whole household. What was Paul's message to him? Believe and be saved. It wasn't believe and stop this or believe and start this. Believe and be saved. You must believe and be saved, and then God will begin the transformation business. You remember a few weeks back I told you God has two primary purposes, salvation and transformation. Believe and be saved. Oh, my friends. To those of you who are with us by the digital platforms, let me say this. Believe and be saved. Wherever you are today, whatever chair you're sitting in, whatever cup that you're holding, whatever doubt that you have, whatever fear that grips your heart, whatever history you have with church or without church, my friends, I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about Jesus. Believe and be saved. Transformation is evidenced through action. Fandom doesn't transform you. Transformation is evidenced through actions. Our transformation will be seen through our actions. James 2 tells us this. In the same way, by faith, by itself, in the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds." Transformation is always evidenced by action. The message was shared with his household. He bound up their wounds. He provided them food and comfort. And he shared the message of the gospel with his household. You show me some good evidence and I'll show you that. The way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we love, the way that we serve, the way that we forgive, all of those things are the evidences of the transformation of Jesus Christ. If we look like the world has no interest in the message of the gospel that you're selling. No interest whatsoever. It's the peculiarness of a hope-filled heart in a hopeless situation. It's the joy when there seems to be no joy. It's the forgiveness when, quite truthfully, punishment is deserved. It's grace when grace is not deserved, unmerited favor. Joy had defeated despair. This man was a couple of sword strokes away from ending his life and all that that meant. From the bottomless pit of despair to the mountaintop of joy. How? He believed. How did he believe? Well, there was a messenger. There was a proclaimer. There was a light in the darkness. Verse 35, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers, the lictites, I'm sure, to the jailer with orders, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Oh, Paul, you're just being a jerk. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they had heard Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. You know why? Because it's illegal to do what they had done. There was a payday waiting for them. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. Can we call you an Uber? Paul wasn't being prideful. This wasn't about Paul. This wasn't a look at me kind of thing. Have you ever wondered why Paul did this? Have you ever, right? Was Paul just getting his comeuppance? Was Paul showing the man who the man was? No. He displayed their sins. He displayed the sins of the leadership of that city. By them having to escort these men, they displayed the sinfulness of the leadership in a public way. Secondly, he redeemed them and their message. Paul and Silas and Timothy's message had been redeemed. Why? Because the very men that condemned them were the very men that had to escort them. And then thirdly, he built a level of protection for the believers that he would leave behind. Do you think the magistrates would have stopped with Paul and Silas? Oh no. You remember what I told you earlier? When you feed the desires of men, all they want is a little bit more. Howard Hughes at the time was the richest man to ever live. And when he was asked how much money's enough, he says $1 more. Paul wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of the gospel, the message, and those who would be left behind to be the messengers. I could promise you this. There was no leaning on Lydia. And there was no leaning on other believers, because you know what? These men had their own sins to try to cover up. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and the sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. They went on about the ministry. Church, what I want to say to you today as we round out this particular study is you and I are leading right now for the future. The future of the church is different than it was in January. The process of the church is different than it was in January. You say, what do you mean? Well, you won't see offering plates passed here, maybe ever again. Why? Well, right now we're doing out of a sense of caution. You and I, how we lead right now, and let me make this statement to those who are on the digital platform, church. You and I, as we lead today, are laying the foundation for the church that will come behind us. And unless the Lord tarries his return, there will be a 2021. Amen? Amen. I don't know if I've ever looked forward to a year more than maybe 1965. That's the year I was born. Get it? But church, We are building and we are living and we are serving and we are worshiping. Not just for today, but today is important enough. You are the light in the dark place. You are the voice of worship in the quiet place. You are the messenger of the gospel in a world that grows darker by the hour. And you have megaphones by which to speak into it. Be wise in when you do it. Be wise in how you do it. But we are building a foundation for the future. And church, hear me. If we fail, church will never be like you knew it before. These are difficult days, most assuredly. But these are exciting days. Our spiritual forefathers never heard of a word called internet. They never heard of video screens. They never heard of all the modern things we have today, and that's okay. David said, God, let me be relevant in my generation. Church, COVID did not take God by surprise. And now we must decide, will we be the church who is relevant in our generation, reestablishing, reaffirming, and redesigning the road forward? Because I look over here at the younger Phillips family, no offense to the stately Phillips family, and I look at the third generation of the Phillips family. We have to make sure the church is here for her and her and her and them and him. Where'd him go? Okay. You see, it's not just about today. Amen? This is our today, but there's going to be a tomorrow until Jesus comes. And it is so important that we worship, that we witness, and that we walk sound biblical lives, that men and women might be saved and miss eternity apart from God. Because listen to me, what God says, God means. One day heaven, amen, but you know what? One day hell, oh me. A single candle is never more effective until it's in a dark room by itself. This is our dark room. This is the darkest room I know of in my lifetime. But God, who is able to deliver us, will. We want to make sure if he tarries that we can deliver to him a church that is healthy, sound, and vibrant. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, we thank you for Paul and Silas and Timothy. And Lord, we thank you that in the midst of the most desperate of hours, they were wanting and willing to worship. And Father, I pray today that that would be our desire. I pray today that that would be our response. Lord, these are dark hours. But Lord, you are here with us. And you are before us, and you are behind us. Father, I pray today as your under-shepherd, Lord, that you would give me the wisdom, the grace, the humility, and the strength to lead your church into the future that is different than what we once knew. God, help us to be relevant in this generation, in this dark hour. Father, this is a wonderful opportunity to speak hope to the hopeless, to speak healing to the hurting, Lord, and to speak salvation to the lost. Lord, these are great days to be a believer. Father, I pray for your church. I pray, Lord, that we would have courage and wisdom. Father, I pray that we would have grace and humility. But Father, I pray that we would have a boldness to stand and deliver. Father, for this season will be short in light of the eternity spent apart from you. Father, give us all that we need to be all that you want us to be. Lord, that you might be glorified, that we might be steadfast and joy-filled, and Lord, that our world might see Jesus and respond to the gospel before it's eternally too late. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen and amen. Invite the worship team to come.